We're going to look at the Bible now, okay? We're going to look at Luke chapter 24. Ezekiel said on the way to church, "Why aren't you preaching from Genesis, Daddy?" And I said, "Well, God didn't talk to me from Genesis today, buddy. For whatever reason, God would not give me a message from Genesis. So we're going to go to Luke." Well, I hope I am. I'm not just stopping up my ears, but I read this and I was reminded of its truth, and it was good truth. And it just had the ring of what God wanted to say today. And it gives us a little bit of a story of what happened after Jesus came back to life. It tells us a little bit of that story. But we won't be able to understand it right, and it won't be implanted in our hearts without the help of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. You ready to pray? Father in heaven, we would pray, ask you right now that you would please anoint this time in your word. Your word is powerful. It is mighty. The word of God is able to do incredible things. It's got real, tangible strength, power. And we pray that you would cause this word now, as we look at it, we study it, meditate upon it, that you would cause the scriptures to reveal yourself, to bring about in our hearts an understanding of the truth, and that it would come out of our lives as fruit, that you would bring forth much fruit from the scriptures you will implant in our hearts today. Please remind us of the things we know to be so important, and please be pleased with our worship. We glorify you. We pray for your anointing now. We pray that you would keep me from saying untrue things, and that only your voice would be heard here today. We pray that the enemy would be bound and he would not be able to distract us or lead us astray, and that you would just come and meet with us here this morning. We thank you for being here. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 24 and verse 13 is where we begin. Jesus had just risen from the dead. I think this is happening the same day. The same day. And we'll read this story about two of Jesus' disciples that met with Jesus, that encountered him on the road to Emmaus. Verse 13 of chapter 24, we'll start this way. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And if you do the math and figure it out, that's like 7 miles. It's approximately a 7-mile walk. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And there we will stop the reading, though the story goes on as Jesus appeared then to them, to these two guys, and all the other disciples right there in that room appeared to them. And he proved that he had flesh and blood. He wasn't a spirit or a ghost, but that he had flesh and blood. He ate some broiled fish and a honeycomb right in front of them. But for our lesson today, we're going to stop right there with the account that Cleopas and this other disciple gave to the 11 and the other followers of Christ. And this story is a great illustration of an important biblical truth that I think it's necessary for us to be reminded of a lot. I mean, I forget all kinds of things. I live pretty much 1 week at a time. If it doesn't happen in the week I'm in, I probably don't remember it the next week. And I don't usually think about the week coming up until this week's over. It's just hard for me. So it's easy to forget things, even in the spiritual world. So it's important that we be reminded of them. And so we're going to be reminded of some things today that perhaps you know in your mind, but maybe the Lord wants to remind you of them today because you're going through something or dealing with an issue, or you will this week, and you need to have this truth. The first part of this story, the first illustration I want us to see, is that Christ arrives. Christ arrives. You see, there's been some unbelievable accounts that these disciples are discussing. And they're going back and forth, and they're having a hard time believing. How could this be true? So see, it was funny to me as I was reading it, Jesus says, Oh, fools, and slow to believe. I mean, they said, look, think about it from Jesus' point of view. He says, I told you the third day I was coming back to life. This is the third day. The women went to the tomb and said they saw angels who gave testimony, and you don't believe them. The other disciples, Peter and John, ran to the tomb. They saw it there, but they didn't see the body. And you still don't believe, and you're like, oh, what's going on? Could this be right? And they're sad. They're sad because the body's not there. What's happened? And you can almost see, just like Nancy just did, you can almost see Jesus going, rolling his eyes and going, oh, fools, how are you so slow to believe? Duh. I don't know if he said duh. I don't know. I mean, Jesus is eternal, so all of the phrases we have today, he had back then. He was probably like, what's the matter with you, dude? No, probably not. Probably not. Just kidding, kiddos. Just kidding. You see, Jesus joined them on the road. He is alive. He walks up right next to them, and they didn't know it because their eyes were holden, it says, or held back from recognizing him. They had blinders that were put over their eyes. I believe that God made it so they couldn't realize that it was him. And you know, when we are walking on our journey, things may happen, and a lot of times we don't recognize Jesus when he shows up. Jesus shows up, and we don't see it. We don't recognize it right away. Sometimes blessings come disguised as problems. They come disguised as difficulties or challenges. I remember the day, and Matt remembers this day very well too, when I said some things to Bill Gothard that he didn't agree with. I just expressed that I didn't quite exactly agree with some of the things that he was teaching. And so he proceeded to grill me for 3 hours, and I refused to just simply say, oh, I see, yeah, you're right, okay. I was like, you're going to have to convince me. And it was so significant that eventually he said, well, I think maybe you need to go home. Like, leave my employment. You need to leave the ministry. This is too important for you to not agree with me on this point. It's a pivotal part of the ministry, and if you don't see it, then maybe you don't need to be here. And so I was a little bit shocked at that, and that created a great deal of difficulty in my life, or a lot of wrestling, a lot of struggle. I had a lot of meetings at that point. It was like, talk about this with the team that was under my authority. They were struggling with it. They were like, this doesn't make sense. Why would he do that? All these things that were going on. And it was a real problem. It was a real hardship in my life. But now I look back and I see that God was showing up. And that was really a blessing. It was a blessing because God had other things for me that were more in line with his calling upon my life. And so he called me out of that ministry and sent me to another one where he wanted me to be. And that was right before I moved to Georgia. And it was in Georgia that I began to have the opportunity to pastor a church and shepherd a flock and begin to learn some things about how to do that and began to really grow with the Lord. And I met a pretty beautiful lady down there, and she somehow or another fell in love with me. I don't know. God's miracles still happen. And I fell in love with her. And I mean, the rest is history, folks. I mean, my life got a lot better, to be honest with you, when I was kicked out of that ministry in Chicago. That, at the time, looked like a real hardship. But I'm telling you, God was in it. You know, we've seen the message here before on video that Ron Dunn preached. And I think Ron Dunn has passed away at this point. I'm not sure. But he is a godly man, and he preached a message, and his main thesis was this: good and bad run on parallel tracks and usually arrive about the same time. You think about two trains. One's the bad train, one's the good train, but they run parallel, and they usually arrive at the station about the same time. And what he was trying to say is, God accomplishes his purposes and his will through difficulties and through blessings. That sometimes even difficulties are blessings. And those two things run, and they are both subservient to the sovereignty of God, and that God works through difficulties in our life as well, through challenges. And sometimes we don't see that this is Jesus blessing my life, and I just can't see it. I just can't see it. But Jesus did arrive, even if the disciples couldn't see that it was him. Sometimes it's hard to see God at work. Sometimes it's hard to understand what he's doing, but we must believe and know that he is truly there and he is truly working, not only in our personal heart, but in the lives of those around us that we see and know, even if sometimes we can't see it and it's hard to tell. It's an important lesson. Christ arrives. The second lesson I want us to see here, and this illustration is so clear and beautiful in this story, and that is that Christ was revealed. You see, Christ arrives to them and begins to talk with them about the scriptures and about the things concerning himself, the prophecies, starting with Moses and on down, and just reveals to them all throughout the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament yet. Everything concerning himself. Well, I guess they had the New Testament walking with them, didn't they? But he reveals to them the scriptures. And how is it that Christ reveals himself to us and really to them? It's interesting that he didn't, like with Mary at the garden, Mary Magdalene, he said her name. He said Mary. And then she knew, oh, it's the Lord. At first she didn't recognize him, and he said Mary, and then, oh, she realized who it really was. With these guys, it's different. He didn't say Cleopas or whoever the other guy was, Frank. He didn't reveal himself that way. He chose to reveal himself starting with Moses, and on this 7-mile walk, he showed them everything about himself in the scriptures. He used the scriptures as the first step in revealing himself. He uses the scripture to bring light and understanding to them, to strengthen their faith and help them to see the truth. And eventually, of course, they did see the truth himself. And they had faith that truly he was risen indeed. We see him. That's the way the Lord reveals himself to us, is through the Word. Christ is revealed to us through the Scriptures. He chose to do it for these disciples here, and he does that today. That foundational biblical principle that Scripture reveals Christ. He told them this before he was crucified in the upper room. It's called the Upper Room Discourse. It's the end of John 13, all of John 14 through 17. Jesus is basically telling them some incredibly deep and powerful things about himself, about the world after he's risen, about what must come. He goes through his high priestly prayer in John 17 and talks to his heavenly Father about sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, different incredible things. Part of that is in John 14, 21, Jesus told them this. John 14, 21. He said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Manifest means to reveal, to expose, to disclose something. Jesus says, I will manifest myself to the one that loves me. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not just know them, but to keep them. That means to look at them intently. It means to guard them, to treasure them, to focus upon them. Jesus, if we trace this back, there's all kinds of good truth right in that one verse. But you trace it back, and what he's saying is that the scriptures reveal me. I manifest myself through the Word of God. That's what he's teaching them. In Matthew 5, verse 8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart shall see God. How do we purify our hearts? By putting the scriptures into it. If we put the Word of God into our hearts, it purifies, it cleanses, it washes. Psalm 119, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Throughout the Old and the New Testaments, Jesus Christ is revealed. We are seeing that as we go through Genesis a little bit of a time. The seed of Abraham traced through history. It's Jesus, folks. All the way through the Bible, you can look at every single book of the Bible and you can see Christ revealed there in some way. Some aspect of him. The most important thing in life is to know Jesus, and we know him better through the Word. He is the Word in a very real sense. You know, we say in a spiritual sense, as if it's not truly real. The spiritual is more real than the physical. And in the spiritual world, in a very tangible, concrete way, Jesus is the Word. He's here, right there. And it's through the Word of God that we understand, that we know, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. We know the Savior through the Word. He's manifested to us, revealed to us, just like He revealed Himself. He revealed Himself to these disciples on the road to Emmaus through the Scriptures. And He does that for us today, folks. He does it today. Now, the Holy Spirit is also involved. You see, Jesus finished explaining the Scriptures concerning Himself, but they still did not instantly recognize Him. Their eyes were still closed. They're at the house. They come to the village. Jesus is like, well, okay, you know, I'll help you think about what I've said. I'll see you. He makes like He's getting ready to keep going, and they constrain Him. They say, wait a second. Listen, it's late. Why don't you come in and just stay with us tonight? We'll provide hospitality. You know, we're going to make this, you know, lovely meal of bread and fish or whatever we got here, and you can join us. You sleep here and go your way in the morning. Don't keep going here at night. And so He says, all right, well, I'll stay. He's done explaining the Scriptures, but they still don't see. You see, it's God's perfect timing that eventually brings about the truth. It's the Holy Spirit that must manifest the Lord. It's not just that the Scriptures were there. The Scriptures were there. It's like they had the ammo. They just had to pull, the Holy Spirit had to finally pull the trigger for that explosion to happen. It's like the TNT, like Wile E. Coyote in those cartoons. The TNT was packed in. We just had to light the fuse. Nothing happens until the fire, the spark, ignites. A good illustration that I like, and I think I've used it before, is of a gas grill. You turn that gas grill on, and you turn on the fuel. The propane goes, and you can hear it, and it's coming in, and it's in the pipes, but there isn't any flame yet. There's no fire until you hit the igniter. The igniter causes a spark. And that spark ignites the gas and causes the fire. And that's the same with us. The gas is the truth. You can pack all that truth in. You can get the truth into somebody, but until the Holy Spirit brings a spark, there's no fire. The Holy Spirit is the igniter that causes the truth of God to light in our hearts and brings faith, brings power. So the Holy Spirit has to be involved. And it's in the right time and the right way that these men saw the truth. And their faith was ignited because the Holy Spirit took the truth that Jesus had already been sharing to them and just went, oh my goodness. And now they believe, and now they're on fire. They're so on fire, they get up right then, and they go immediately 7 miles back to Jerusalem, and they go find the disciples, and they say, it's true. We just saw Him. We just saw Him. He appeared to us, and He did this, and it's so awesome. They're on fire now because the Holy Spirit brought the ignition of the truth that Jesus was sharing to them. You see, it must be the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to perceive Christ, both at salvation and in discipleship, and other times too. The Holy Spirit brings the revelation of Jesus to our eyes. It's the Holy Spirit that makes the Word real and alive inside of us. You see, I might be able to read a passage of Scripture or even study it and really, you know, just really chew on the truth there, and oh, it's wonderful. But there might be sometimes when I read something or study something and I go, I do not understand this at all. That it makes no sense. I don't know why it's here, what God is saying to me. I have no idea. I have no idea what God is saying to me. It's because it's not the right time for me to know. And then maybe years later, the Holy Spirit comes and goes, pow, see, right there, that's why. And then the fire is ignited. And then I understand, and then I see Christ. What's the application to our lives? Well, there's probably plenty of application. I hope you're seeing it. I hope that I don't have to be the only one that ever gives you application. Hope you can kind of apply these truths in your own life. But in two different aspects of our lives, I think these truths can apply. One is in our relationship with God. If we want to see more of Christ, if we want Jesus to reveal His nature, reveal His character, reveal His truth, reveal Himself in all of His beauty to us, we must abide in the Word. We must soak ourselves in the Word of God so that we are wet all the time with the Word of God and everything we touch gets wet. If you go jump in a pool or jump in the lake, when you get out, you're drenched. And you can't pick up anything until you get towel off. You can't pick up anything and it doesn't get wet. Your clothes are dripping all over everything you step on. Everything you pick up gets soaked. You can't. Don't even think about picking up a piece of paper. It'll disintegrate in your hands because everything you touch is soaked. That's the way a Christian's life should be with the Word of God. We should dive in all the time. We should be soaked in it so that we can't have a conversation, we can't take a step, we can't shake a hand, but the Word of God is seeping out of us into them. If we want to see God, we need to abide in the Scriptures. It is absolutely non-negotiable. It's not optional. In the morning, we think about the Word. We meditate upon the Word. During our day, we work on our memory verses, or we think about the verses that we have read in the morning. When we go to bed at night, the last thing we think about is scriptural truth, the Bible, not words with friends. we're not playing games on our phone and then, oh, I got to go to sleep. Go to night. Now look, I mean, I'm as guilty as anybody in that. One last YouTube video, okay, I'm done, I'm going to sleep. That's not the way we ought to be going to sleep. That's not the way I ought to be going to sleep. We ought to go to sleep allowing the Word of God to soak into our mind, and as we sleep unconsciously, allowing that Word to change us and to reveal to us more of Jesus Christ. Psalm 1 says that we should meditate day and night. One of my teachers in college said, well, if you can find another time besides day or night, you don't have to meditate then. But the Bible says, meditate day and night upon His Word. Now that does not mean that we only have to consciously be thinking about Scripture. Sometimes our conscious mind must focus on other things. But just the same way, when you eat a hamburger, when you eat a delicious, wonderful Chick-fil-A chicken sandwich or chicken nuggets, you don't consciously think about digesting that food. You don't think, okay, I can't do anything else right now. I got to make sure I digest all the nutrients, and you're just going to have to leave me alone for a while. I'm going to have to meditate upon digestion. No, that's not the way it works. Your body does it without trying. Your spirit also digests the Word of God even when you're not consciously thinking about it. In fact, your spirit, our soul, I really should delineate the two of those things. Our soul will digest whatever we put into it. The whatever we put in there, whether it's healthy or trashy, our soul will digest even when I'm not thinking about it. If I put a bunch of trashy stuff into my heart and my life, if I'm consuming trashy things, gossip, slander, evil entertainment, I mean, entertainment of any kind, whatever I put in there, guys, my soul will digest it. My soul will affect me. And so if the most prevalent thing is not the Word of God, then the most prevalent thing coming out of my life will not be the Word of God. And I will not manifest, Christ will not manifest to me the way that He wants to. We need to allow our soul to spiritually digest the Word of God, even when we're not totally thinking about it. Now that means we might have to sacrifice. Now look, again, I'm not pointing a finger at anybody. I'm talking to myself. A lot of times the application I give you is things that I need in my life, and maybe you need it in your life. But I got to sacrifice some things if I want the Word of God to be as prevalent as it needs to be. It means that I might have to sacrifice the things that I enjoy doing so that I can spend more time in the Word. It means I might have to sacrifice a little bit of sleep so that I can make sure I get up in enough time to get a little bit of the Word in me before I have to go to bed, go to work, or go to bed. It means maybe I got to start thinking about, all right, I'm going to need to go to sleep in about 20 minutes. Maybe I should put my phone down and I should pick up my Bible. Maybe I ought to think, you know, plan ahead a little better. It means that we have to sometimes carve out non-negotiable time in our schedule. And for some of us, that may be very, very challenging. But it's very challenging because it's very important. We have to find time to be in the Word. And it means we might have to sacrifice something that we like, that we love. But this lifestyle will not only increase our knowledge of the Lord, it will increase our love for Him. So that's our relationship. What about how can we apply this in our ministry to others? In making Christ known in the world, we must proclaim the Word. We ought to let this phrase become a regular part of our conversation. You know, the Bible says, well, the Bible says this. You know, I read the other day in the Bible that this is this way. We need to proclaim the Word. We need to make it a regular part of our conversation. The Scriptures need to be brought back into public discourse. The reason so many things in our society are in flux, the reason so many things are being attacked, is because there is no objective guideline for what is true and what is right and what is real, what is meaningful. When that is removed, everything else is on the chopping block. You can question everything when the structure of an objective truth is removed. And the true truth, some people try to create an objective truth that isn't really true. But the true truth is Jesus. And it's His Word. And it's that that will give guidance, give meaning, give hope to our society. Now look, I'm not saying that we have to necessarily always quote Scripture at people. There's a time and a place for apologetics and reasoning and communicating biblical truth without totally tipping your hand and saying this is found in the Bible. You don't have to say this is found in the Bible. Paul did that on Mars Hill. He did not quote Scripture, but he used something from their history to help reveal Christ. So there's a time and a place for that. You don't always have to quote Scripture and verse. But we should be proclaiming biblical principles that will reveal Christ. That should be a regular part of our discussions. And you know, we need to trust the Holy Spirit to do His work. A lot of times, especially in my line of work, both my jobs, I try hard to communicate the truth of the Scriptures to people. And sometimes I feel like it falls on deaf ears. And I feel like it's not effective and it's not doing any good. And people just, it never brings about the fruit that I want to see. But I have to trust the Holy Spirit to do His work and to bring revelation of the truth to their eyes at the right time and in the right place. It's not my job to make them believe. It's my job to tell them who the truth is, to proclaim the truth to them. And then the Holy Spirit takes that fuel, that propane, and He begins to pack it in there nice and tight. And eventually there's that right moment where the flame is ignited and the fire of God falls upon these people. That's what we need to think about in our ministry. We have to trust the Holy Spirit to do His work and be faithful to do what He's called us to do. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 32, he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul says this, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He came proclaiming Christ and him crucified, and that was enough to draw people to the Savior. That was enough. One of the passions of my heart is the reformation of this country, to see God's people turn away from sinfulness and wickedness and restored to fire, to power, to impact and effectiveness in the world. I want to see our nation have another great awakening, as in the days of John Edwards and George Whitefield and John Wesley over in England. The fire of God that fell upon this country, I want to see that happen again, and it's a passion of my heart. But it will not happen. It will not happen until it begins in the church. And it will not begin in the church until we make it an absolute priority to do two things. One is to pray. And this is not a message about prayer, but we can't leave that out. The second thing we have to do is soak ourselves in Scripture. If we want to see the church of God restored and healthy again, we must soak ourselves in the Word so that we can proclaim the Word to the world around us. That's what we are called to do, guys. No matter what our job, our occupation, our responsibilities are day to day, our job in the world is to proclaim Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. And that looks differently in all of our lives, in our own personal, individual places, and the time of life, the place of life God has us. But our goal is to make Him known in the world. That's the point. Not to get cars or houses or land or have our children be prosperous or happy. I don't care if my children are happy. I mean, I care, but God is not interested in their happiness as much as He is in their effectiveness and their impact in the world. God will sacrifice our comfort and our happiness in a hot minute in order to make us have impact in the world and to bring people to Him. And honestly, that brings joy and lasting fulfillment and happiness to our lives. But we have got to get away from this obsession with comfort and ease and happiness that we have in America. We have to be obsessed with Jesus, absolutely consumed with a fiery passion for His Word and the principles of Scripture that we proclaim to the world around us. And until we are there, until He consumes our passions, I don't think we're going to see the change, the fire of God fall the way we want to see it. God wants us to be effective in the world, and our effectiveness hinges upon our surrenderedness to His power. It hinges upon, honestly, brass tacks, it hinges upon our time in the Word and in prayer. That's why the apostles in the early church, they were intent upon the Word of God going forward, and the church growing and the church expanding, and they said, we have to be devoted to the ministry of God, to the ministry of the Word and to prayer. There are some of us that must be devoted to the ministry of the Word and to prayer. And there must also be those that wait on tables. The deacons of the church have to be doing those things too. That's important. All of us have a role to play in the body of Christ. But without the ministry of the Word and the prayers, it falls apart. That has to happen. And in our own heart, in our ministry to the world, we have to be about the Word and about prayer. That's how the ministry happens. We have to lift up Christ, because it is through the Word that Christ is revealed. And when He is revealed, He draws people to Himself. These two disciples had a remarkable experience on the road to Emmaus. And it is an illustration of the journey all of us are on. We may doubt, we struggle to believe, we might wrestle, and then Christ comes along. And sometimes we don't realize when He's come along. We don't see the blessings of God. Sometimes they come disguised as hardships and difficulties and problems. But eventually, Jesus Christ is revealed, and He reveals Himself through the Bible to us every day, all the time He wants to. It's not just when we come in salvation, it's all the time. He reveals Himself through His Word, and then we see with new eyes. Then we see the hardships from a different perspective. Then we see our loved ones around us in new light. We see our own relationship with God in a new way because Jesus Christ is revealed. So are we giving the time to the Word that we need to? I know that in my personal life I can say that I am not. I get like Martha, I get cumbered about with many things. There are many things that just overwhelm my time and my attention, and I'm often so tired I can't remember the things that I'm supposed to be paying attention to. And Jesus, what did He tell Mary? He told this to Martha. He said, "Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about much things, but Mary hath chosen that one needful thing which shall not be taken from her." That thing was to sit at the feet of Jesus and just enjoy His presence, to listen to Him, to learn of Him. That one needful thing shall not be taken from her. And that's where our hearts need to be. It doesn't mean that there's not things to do and that we got to get things done, but the fact of the matter is, folks, we need to give time to the Word. We need to sit at the feet of the Word and hear the Word. Because if we will do that, everything else fits in and falls into place in ways we can't even understand. We go, "Wow, I wasn't even trying to make that happen." And there's plop. Jesus did it because I was making Him my priority. Is He my priority in my life? He has to be more important than everything else. More important than my relationship to my wife. Or maybe your relationship to your husband. Until I realize that He is more important than she is, my relationship with her won't be what it should be. Until my relationship with God is more important than my children, they will not be what they should be. I have to see Him, and I see Him here. I don't see Him here. It's only when this somehow gets packed in here, in my phone, that I can see Him. But look, I see Him here, in the Word of God, not in the world. It's only when the Word of God is in the world that I see the Word of God, the truth is revealed to me in the Scriptures. So am I spending time in the Scriptures? Because everything will follow that, folks. Follows that. Those disciples would have continued to be sad and discouraged and defeated and questioning and doubting and wondering, except that Jesus was revealed. Except that He manifested Himself to them. And then, "Now I believe, now I'm excited, now the fire is there. Do you want the fire in your life? I want the fire in my life. I want the fire. I mean the walk past someone in the street and they suddenly fall down on their knees convicted because they realize what a sinner they are and they turn to Jesus. That's the kind of fire I want in my life. I want the kind of fire that when I hand someone a chicken sandwich and say, have a great day, they go, something different about that guy. It's just lighting up me in his eyes. I got to know what God he serves because it's a different God than I know. That's the fire I want in my life, and I won't have it until Christ is revealed in the scriptures in my heart. So both in our relationship to God and our ministry to the world, the word needs to be there. Now look, I knew that. I know it. Every day I know it. But do I practice it? Not that well. So that's where the Holy Spirit has to help us. That's where I can't do this on my own. That's where I have to trust in the power of God to help me. To help me. You see, Christ had to come along, didn't he? They didn't do it on their own. He came along. Pray with me, will you please? Father in heaven, we struggle so much in our life to make your word the priority that it needs to have. And I pray that you would manifest yourself to us, that you would reveal yourself through the word, and that you would give us the grace that we need, the help that we need to make your word the priority of our life. Your word is powerful and mighty and awesome because you are those things. And we just ask you now to help us to get into your scriptures, to follow your word, to soak ourselves in the word of God. Help us, please. We need to abide in you, and your words abide in us. We need your help because we can't do it on our own. Thank you for this good reminder. Thank you for this beautiful illustration in your word of seeing the risen Christ. Would you please show us yourself today, even now in this service? Reveal yourself to us. We pray that this would be done for your glory, in your name, and that the kingdom of God may go forward. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.